Good morning. Well, we've been pursuing a study in eschatology. It's like we've got a lot of folks that are traveling today, and I know the Gates are in Chicago, and the Malleys are at a conference, and so we've got quite a number who are gone. The Fields are in North Carolina, is that right, Heidi? So it's good that these messages are being put online so that if you miss one, you can jump right in there and catch up. And this morning we're going to be looking at an overview of the period of time on the earth that comes right after the rapture. So far we have chronologically been going through what happens. We started with the prophecies about this whole period of time in Matthew as Jesus was answering the disciples' questions about what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. And then we looked at the rapture of the church, the next event on God's calendar, and then the judgment seat of Christ, what happens to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior after the rapture, when Jesus says, I will bring my rewards with me, and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. We looked at the marriage of the Lamb, which takes place in heaven right after that, and then, of course, the marriage supper of the Lamb is coming later on the earth. And then after that, the next event that we have is actually taking place on the earth. And there are concurrent events. You've got the marriage of the Lamb taking place in heaven, and you've got the day of the Lord taking place on the earth. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is an overview of this period of time called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament term. It is used extensively both in the Old Testament as that particular phrase, but also it's referred to as that day, as the day, the great day, the great day of the Lord. There are all kinds of different phrases that all refer to the same period that is coming on the earth. So we'll look at what some of those phrases are and what's said about this period of time. And then we're going to do an overview of what's included in the day of the Lord. And then next week, we're going to be looking more specifically at the tribulation period itself. So we'll get into some more detail there, although we'll get an inkling of what that is this morning as we look at this overview. So why don't we stand together and let's read the Word of God, and we'll remain standing for prayer. I'm going to read some verses in Zephaniah. Zephaniah, that's back in the Old Testament where the pages are still stuck together, you know, in your Bible. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. The Lord's great day of judgment is almost here. It is approaching very rapidly. There will be a bitter sound on the Lord's day of judgment. At that time, warriors will cry out in battle. That day will be a day of God's anger, a day of distress and hardship, a day of devastation and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dark skies, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries. Judgment will fall on the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will stumble like blind men, for they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dirt. Their flesh will be scattered like manure. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's angry judgment. The whole earth will be consumed by his fiery wrath. Indeed, he will bring terrifying destruction on all who live on the earth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the assurance from your word that we will not be here, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we will be in your presence enjoying the marriage of the Lamb. We will be in your presence forevermore. We thank you that you have given us some insight into what is happening on the earth during that period of time and those things that you have delivered us from. We ask that this might be a motivation for us to be sharing your gospel with those around us who are heading for a lost eternity and who are heading for a period of time on the earth that is going to be unlike any that has ever happened or that ever will happen again. Thank you again for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that delivers us from your wrath. We ask that you will open these scriptures to us this morning as we study them together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When we were talking about the rapture, we looked very briefly at some of the descriptions of the tribulation period. And how it's called the day of God's wrath, the day of the indignation of the Lord, and so on. These are all terms that speak specifically of the seven-year period called the tribulation. But what we've been looking at here is actually broader than the tribulation. The day of the Lord is bigger than just the tribulation period. So as we look at the scripture, we need to look at what these terms are that are used for the day of the Lord, and then we'll look at what's actually included in the day of the Lord. And as you can see from what we read in Zephaniah, it is a day of his anger. It is a day of his wrath being poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. This day of the Lord of hosts. I don't know if you happened to notice it in Zephaniah. Zephaniah said that the gold and silver of these people will be unable to deliver them from the anger of the Lord. You know, we live in a society where money talks, where culturally justice seems to be flexible, seems to be unevenly applied based on a person's resources or stature. And what we see here in Isaiah is that when this time comes, this day of the Lord of hosts, money's not going to matter. Stature is not going to matter. Those who are lifted up are going to be brought low, we're told. There's going to be a great equalization because instead of men being counted by their own possessions or by their own accomplishments, man is going to be looked at in the eyes of God. Man is going to be examined the way God examines him. And those things that we've accomplished on this earth in the way of political aspirations or monetary wealth, whatever it happens to be, these things mean nothing to the Lord. And those who are lofty, those who have aspired and accomplished great things that are temporal in nature, are going to be brought down to the same level as everyone else. And perhaps for the first time in the history of mankind, there will be absolute justice on the earth. Now, of course, those who are here during this time, for the most part, are going to come under the condemnation of God. They're going to experience the anger and the wrath of God for having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and having rejected his people and the way they treat them. We'll talk some more about that a little later. But the idea here is that resources mean nothing. Stature means nothing. Wealth means nothing at this point. The day of the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah, we read the other day, a couple of weeks ago. Let's read it again, Jeremiah 30, verses 3 through 9. For I, the Lord, affirm that the time will come when I will reverse the plight of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will bring them back to the land I gave their ancestors, and they will take possession of it once again. So here is what the Lord has to say about Israel and Judah. Yes, here is what he says. You hear the cries of panic and of terror. There is no peace in sight. Ask yourselves this and consider it carefully. Have you ever seen a man give birth to a baby? Why then do I see all these strong men grabbing their stomachs in pain like a woman giving birth? And why do their faces turn so deathly pale? Alas, what a terrible time of trouble it is. There's never been any like it. It is a time of trouble for the descendants of Jacob, obviously the Jews in that particular case. But some of them will be rescued out of it. When the time for them to be rescued comes, says the Lord who rules over all, I will rescue you from foreign subjugation. I will deliver you from captivity. Foreigners will then no longer subjugate them, but they will be subject to the Lord their God and to the Davidic ruler, whom I will raise up as king over them. We talked a little bit about this passage when we were looking at this the tribulation period that follows the rapture. But it's interesting as you look at this that another term is used here for that time, that day. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble for the descendants of Jacob. Not only is God pouring his wrath out on the nations around Israel, he is also judging Israel. He's also pouring his wrath out on the Jews who have rejected the Messiah. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14 through 18, as we just read, the Lord's great day of judgment is the first term that we see. Great day of judgment. And that tells us the character, doesn't it, of this period that's coming. And then we see the Lord's day of judgment again. And then that day, as we mentioned, that term is used over and over in the Old Testament to refer to the day of the Lord. a day of God's anger, a day of distress and hardship, a day of devastation and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dark skies, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries. These are serious terms. Imagine a time being described by these kinds of terms. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant time on the earth, does it? And indeed, we'll find that that is the case, that this is a time to be avoided at all costs. But notice these terms that Zephaniah uses. And then again, at the end, he says, in the day of the Lord's angry judgment. The whole earth will be consumed by his fiery wrath. He will bring terrifying destruction on all who live on the earth. This is a terrifying time. This is a terrible time, the day of the Lord. And all through the Old Testament, we see references to this time coming, the day of the Lord, a time to be feared, a time to be avoided. And of course, the opportunity to avoid this time comes only in salvation, comes only in responding to the offer of salvation that God has given and provided through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's apparent from this passage that we just looked at in Zephaniah that this is a time of tribulation. And the tribulation period is a part of the day of the Lord. In fact, it's the first part of the day of the Lord. And so, if we were looking for a beginning point for the day of the Lord, we would say the beginning of the tribulation period, which follows hard on the rapture, would be the beginning of this period of time, the day of the Lord. The tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation. But it also, in Zechariah 14, is made clear that it includes also the second coming of the Lord. Look at this in Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of thy people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. We have the Lord interposing himself at the second coming. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. This is a description of what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming to the earth. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and as we can see here, that mountain will be broken in half, displaced north and south from how it stands right now, with a great valley in between. So this time of the day of the Lord that Zechariah is describing here includes the time when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. So we have the tribulation being included, and we have the coming of the Lord, the second coming to the earth being included in the day of judgment. But it doesn't even end there. The day of judgment goes beyond that, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord also then continues, and we have to ask, well, when does it end? So if it begins at the tribulation, includes the second coming, when does the day of the Lord actually reach its completion? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, Peter is talking about the end of the millennium here. He's talking about the destruction of the heavens and the earth, so that the new heavens and the new earth can be created and can be established. So, according to Peter, this time of the day of the Lord is going to continue through the millennium to the end. And it begins at the beginning of the tribulation period. It ends at the end of the millennium, when the heaven and earth that we know now are destroyed and the new heaven and the new earth are established. So it's quite a period of time. We have the 7 years of the tribulation. We have the coming of the Lord. It's kind of an indeterminate period of time there when he comes and fights against the nations. And then we have at least 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Christ before the description of the destruction of the heavens and the earth. So this is quite a long period of time, this day of the Lord, and includes all three of those periods. When is this going to happen? Now, the Old Testament saints knew about this. The Old Testament prophets talked about the day of the Lord. We've already read Zechariah. We've read Isaiah. We've read Zephaniah. We could go back into Micah. We could look at Jeremiah talks about it. There's just tons of references in the Old Testament to the day of the Lord. In fact, the term that day or the great day, referring to the day of the Lord, happens over 75 times in the Old Testament. So they were well aware of the fact that there was this time coming. Now, they didn't know the details the way we understand them today. They didn't have the detailed prophecies that we have, especially that we have from John in the book of Revelation. But they knew that this time was coming and that it was going to be a terrible time on the earth. God had revealed that to the prophets and they had written that down. So they were aware of the fact that this was coming, but when would it come? Well, we already read in Peter that it was going to come as a thief in the night. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we read, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So Peter says that. Paul says it here in 1 Thessalonians. Well, the idea of it coming as a thief in the night carries with it this idea that we're not going to be aware. We don't understand the timing. That there's nothing that comes first that can say, oh, it's immediate, it's about to come. The day of the Lord, if it doesn't begin until the rapture, until after the rapture takes place, well, there's nothing yet that has to take place before the rapture can happen. Christ could return and rapture the church this afternoon. He could do it before we're done this morning. There's no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. And if the day of the Lord begins at that point and then carries on through the tribulation and so on, then there really is nothing else that has to be accomplished before the day of the Lord begins. So the timing tells us that it could be any time at all. Now, there is one reference to something preceding of the day of the Lord, and that's in Malachi chapter 4. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So we might say, we can look for Elijah. Except that Jesus told his disciples Elijah had already come, speaking of John the Baptist. So that has already been fulfilled. So even this indication of something that had to take place before the great and terrible day of the Lord has already taken place. So when could the day of the Lord come? At any moment, at any time. And we are closer now than we have ever been. And I don't just say that because time has passed since the scriptures were written, but based on the preparations that are taking place right now that have never taken place before. One of the things that will happen in the tribulation period is that the temple will be rebuilt. Well, we have always believed the temple couldn't be rebuilt until the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, that Muslim mosque that sits on the temple grounds, came down, thinking that that's where the temple sat. But as I think I've mentioned before, recent archaeological evidence seems to indicate that the temple was not at that specific point on the Temple Mount, but was actually a little farther north, lined up with the Eastern Gate, the Golden Gate, that the Messiah will ride through. So we see that that location doesn't stop us now from rebuilding the temple or isn't going to stop Israel. And Israel has been preparing for the temple being rebuilt. They have remade all of the furniture for the temple. If you go to Israel today and you look at the museums in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem, you can actually see the items, the candlestick and the altar of incense and so on that are going to be needed to go into the new temple, and they are already made. They're already sitting there just waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. They've been training the priesthood now for 20 years or more in how to offer the sacrifices. That had ceased at the time of Christ. And that was a training that hadn't been taking place in the priesthood. But now the new rabbis, the new priests are being taught how to offer the sacrifices. So all of the preparations that would have to be in place in order for the temple to be rebuilt and for the sacrifices to recommence, they've all been taking place. They're all in place. So literally the temple, the beginning of rebuilding the temple could take place tomorrow. Right now the Temple Mount is under the control of the Muslim Waqf, the Muslim police. But that could change with any kind of a political action. Israel could say, I tell you what, we'll give you these lands that we took in 1967 if you give us the Temple Mount, give us control of the Temple Mount. And that could change hands at any moment, offering the opportunity then for the temple to be rebuilt. So there is so much that has taken place. Even though those preparations are not specifically mentioned in Scripture, they certainly would need to be there before the temple and the sacrifices could commence. And they're all in place. So literally, there is nothing that would keep us from seeing the day of the Lord come immediately. It's kind of frightening to know that this earth, this world that we're living in, could be under the wrath of God tomorrow. But the good news is that means that you and I would be gone today. So what are the events of this period of time? It's going to be a long period of time, right? It includes the tribulation, includes the second coming, includes the millennium. And it would take us a long time to go through all of these events in detail. We're going to be looking at them in more detail as we continue the series in eschatology. But for right now, we want to give you an overview of this period of time called the Day of the Lord and what kinds of things are going to be taking place. So you may want to take notes. You may want to just go back and look at the video later on. But these are the events that we are aware of that are going to take place during this period of time. So let's start with the tribulation. What are the events that take place during this seven-year period of the tribulation? And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, and it's not the detail that we're going to go into as we talk about the tribulation next week, but here's an overview. We have a confederation of 10 nations. 10 nations coming together into one political entity. Now, if I had mentioned this 50 years ago, people would have said, well, we don't see any indication of that. But if you look now at European confederations of nations, all you have to look is the European Union. And you see an immediate foundation for what's being described here in the tribulation period. Nations coming together and sharing not only borders, which they're doing now in the EU, but they're also sharing monetary foundations, money, the euro, and so on. These things didn't exist 50 years ago. So once again, as we look at the preparations that are taking place for this 10-nation confederation that is described in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, then we see that these preparations are already in place. And this idea of having 10 political entities consolidating is not only conceivable, it's actually in process right now. So it's interesting. As we look at these things, we see the foundations. We see the groundwork already being set for these things to take place. The rise of the beast. The beast will rule this confederation. The rise of the beast is described in Daniel 9 and in Revelation 13. This one man who will be raised up to take political control of this 10-nation confederation and of eventually of the world political realm, he is probably even alive today. He may even be a political entity today, and we just don't recognize that he is the one who will be doing this. But if we look at what's happening in the world, and we look at the preparations of the EU and so on and so forth, and if those indeed are the beginnings of this 10-nation confederation, then this beast must already be alive. He must be here somewhere, yet to be revealed. But he will rise and take control. Think of the chaos in the world after the rapture. All of a sudden, millions of people disappear. And there will have to be an explanation. There will be chaos politically. There will be economic collapse. Imagine what would happen if in this country we had 130 million people disappear. Now, it's a fraction of the population of the United States, but think of what would happen economically to the United States. I mean, we are already teetering on the brink of financial disaster. As all of us who have been looking at the political realm and this debt ceiling fiasco over the last couple of weeks can see. I mean, we just had our credit rating as a nation downgraded. That's never happened before. We have countries around the world looking at us and telling us that we are parasites on the world economy. This is a serious situation economically. Imagine what would happen with the impact of the disappearance of 100 million people and their assets and their companies and those things that that they contribute to the economic health, as it is, of the United States. This country would be in serious financial difficulty. And we're not alone. There are 100 million Chinese right now. There's 130 million Chinese, I think we mentioned already, that are church-going Christians in China. Now, what if they disappeared? What would that happen? Obviously, that would be a tenth of the Chinese population, but economically, it would still be a considerable impact on the nation. And if you look all over the world and you look at the economic crises that are taking place country by country by country, and you exacerbate that with the disappearance of millions of Christians, the crisis in this world, this global crisis, is inconceivable. We can't even put a number on it. We can't even begin to understand what it's going to be like. And out of that chaos is going to arise someone who will unify the nations politically, who will provide a solution, who will profess to have the answer, and will use the crisis in order to unify politically these countries that are individually deteriorating and on the brink of collapse. That's what this beast is. That's who this man is. Powered by Satan himself, he will take the rule of this world. The false religious system under the false prophet will rise during the tribulation period, and we'll be talking more about this next week. But that's also in Revelation 13. The false prophet. You know, did you read any of the controversy about what happened yesterday? You know, yesterday, Rick Perry, the governor of Texas, held a day of prayer. And there was an outcry from some of the evangelical community saying, do not participate in this because of the other groups that were participating and the ecumenism that was taking place as a result of this particular, I don't even know what to call it, this gathering for prayer in Texas. Now, I don't know personally whether this is whether these complaints are legitimate or not legitimate, but it doesn't surprise me considering the direction that we expect things to be going, to one false religion, to one religion ecumenical of sorts, one sort or another, where those who have very different beliefs will be sacrificing their deep convictions for the purpose of cooperation and peace. The beast, when he rises, along with the false prophet, will use religion in order to unify the nations, to bring them together. Then they will appeal to the religious communities. Let's get together. Let's, you know, we're in a time of crisis. We don't need to have all of the factions and all of the arguing and everything else. Let's put all that aside. Let's use our collective religious convictions to rebuild the world, to help with this political crisis, this economic disaster. And so this false religion will rise that will have none of the true foundations of Christianity, but will be a collection of all kinds of things, including Eastern mysticism and Catholicism and everything that you can imagine that would be contrary to Christ. And as the false prophet coordinates all of these religious efforts, we will end up with a religious community, a religious organization that is essentially political, that is essentially under the control not only of the false prophet, but also the beast himself. So all of this, I mean, we see these things happening now. I think even the complaints about what happened yesterday should give us at least an indication that we are very close to seeing ecumenical type activities that could prepare for this kind of a world false religion. And then we have the judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments that are given to us in Revelation chapter 6. And here, if you'll remember, we read the other day, the men are calling on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. These judgments that God is pouring out on mankind through these seven seals and the seven trumpets. And then Of course, the seven bowl judgments also come into this. And then we have the rise of 144,000 witnesses from Israel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes who become witnesses for Christ. We have the mark of the beast taking place during the tribulation period, without which you will not be able to buy or sell. Once again, this will be a mark of your commitment to the global political process of recovery. And those who don't take the mark of the beast will be seen as counter to this global recovery. And those of us who are Christian, well, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to be here, but those who do turn to Christ, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, are going to be persecuted tremendously during this period. But out of Israel, there will arise 144,000 witnesses who will be given the mark of God. And they will become his witnesses to the true gospel, to the Messiah, and so on. And they will witness for him during this period of time. They will suffer persecution. The nation of Israel will suffer persecution. Then we have the two witnesses, the identities of which are not given to us in Scripture. A lot of speculation about who these two witnesses might be. Some think of the Mount of Transfiguration, say it's probably Moses and Elijah. Some say, well, only Enoch and Elijah are the only two who never died, so it could be Enoch and Elijah that God has preserved. We don't know. Their names are not given to us. But there are two witnesses that God will send, two recognizable witnesses whom the entire world will listen to, and they will testify to the truth of the gospel, and they will be persecuted, and they will eventually be slain in Jerusalem, and they will lie in the city, the streets of the city, and the entire world will see their bodies lying in the streets of the city. Now, how can the entire world see something that happens in Jerusalem? How inconceivable is that? I mean, it happens every day, doesn't it? CNN, Fox News, whatever you happen to watch. That technology wasn't available 200 years ago. But now we're looking at a technology which is so prevalent that just about every human being could look at their PDA or their cell phone or whatever they carry around, their iPad, and see a broadcast of the two witnesses lying in the streets of Jerusalem. Everything's in place. The technologies are all in place. Pretty amazing. We have the persecution of Israel that will be taking place during this time. That persecution which God will judge at the second coming of Christ. And yet Israel herself will be persecuted. You'll remember that one of the things that Jesus said in response to the disciples' questions about what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age, and he describes to them this period of time. And he says, when you see this happen, speaking of an event that takes place in the middle of the tribulation, he says, flee to the mountains. Don't even go back into your house and get your coat. Just run as fast as you can, essentially, from this. And so we will see the nation of Israel being persecuted. There will be a political alliance, a contract between the beast and Israel for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, allowing them to continue their sacrifices, allowing them to rebuild the temple to sacrifice. And then at the middle of the tribulation period, he will show himself to be a false god. And in the temple itself, he will declare himself to be God, and he will cease the sacrifices, and Israel will begin a persecution like they have never had before. When you think of what's happened to the Jews in the past, including the Holocaust and so on, you can't imagine a persecution that would be worse than that, but that's exactly what the Bible describes. A persecution for the nation of Israel. And then the bowl judgments, these seven judgments that have been reserved for the end, they will take place during this tribulation period. You know, the tribulation, we talk about the tribulation, it's really divided up into two. There's the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. And that's when a lot of these things are taking place after the desolation, the abomination of desolation that the Scripture describes, which will take place in the middle of the tribulation period. And then the overthrow of the false church. That will take place. We have the Battle of Armageddon, again, at the end of the tribulation period, described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The announcement of the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24. And then we get into, we transition from the end of the tribulation period into the coming of Christ. Again, this is the second part of the day of the Lord. And so we get into the coming of the Lord Jesus. The events of the second coming include the return of the Lord himself, as we see in Matthew 24, the resurrection of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. We read about this in John 6 and also in Revelation 20. So those who have been martyred for the sake of Christ during the tribulation period, as well as the Old Testament saints, are going to be raised at this time. Now, you may be asking the question, what about 1 Thessalonians 4 that says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds? Well, the ones who are being referred to there are the church, those who have died in Christ. The Old Testament saints didn't die in Christ. They died in their faith in God and what God would do to provide salvation for them, but they were not the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ are specifically the church. So the rapture doesn't apply to the Old Testament saints. It applies to those who have died in Christ and those of us who are members of the true church who are still alive at the time that Christ returns. So the rapture takes place. We're out of the world. The tribulation takes place. And now the second coming of Christ to the earth that we read about earlier when he comes to the Mount of Olives. And that at that point, we have the resurrection of the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. We have the destruction of the beast and also of the false prophet. The judgment of the nations. The nations will be judged based on how they treated Israel. This concerns me as we look at our current administration and the policy changes that are being made in the attitude of this nation toward Israel and the political connections that we for a long time have maintained with Israel as allies that are now being brought into jeopardy by either the ignorance or the incompetence of the current administration, who do not seem to understand the importance and the value of these alliances with Israel. But those nations who persecute Israel, those nations who participate in the persecution of Israel are going to be judged by the Lord at the second coming of Christ. That judgment of the nations is given to us there in Matthew 24. There's a regathering of Israel. We saw a little bit about that actually in Zechariah and the prophecy there. That was the first bringing them back into the land that happened in 1948. But there's going to be another regathering. Remember that at this time, Jesus said to them, when you see these signs, you run, you flee, and they are going to be dispersed. And then there will be a regathering to bring them back into Israel again, and they will return to the land, and God will give them the land once again. And there won't be any dispute about whether it's Palestinian property or Israeli property or whoever's property, because God himself, Jesus Christ, is going to say, this belongs to Israel, and that settles the matter, doesn't it? The judgment of living Israel. Those Israelites who are still alive at the time that Christ returns will be judged. We have a description of that in Ezekiel chapter 20. The restoration of the land to Israel, as I mentioned a moment ago, we see that in Amos chapter 9. We'll be looking at these as we examine the second coming of Christ and those events that pertain to it. Then the binding of Satan in Revelation 20. He is to be loosed later on, but his initial binding takes place at the second coming of Christ. And then we move from that second phase of the day of the Lord into the third phase, the millennial kingdom. And just very quickly, let's look at an overview of these events of the millennium. There is the final revolt of Satan as he's released and does his best to obstruct and disrupt the reign of Christ on the earth during the millennium. The great white throne judgment at the end. The purging of the earth, as 2 Peter 3, we read already in verse 10. So those events still have to come in the day of the Lord, in the millennial kingdom. And we have there's a lot more that we can say about the millennium. We'll get to that as well in our study in eschatology. One last thing, the difference between the day of Christ versus the day of the Lord. These are two terms that are used, and they talk about two different times. The day of Christ versus the day of the Lord. We know what the day of the Lord is. What is the day of Christ? Well, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ is the day of the rapture, the day of the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema judgment. That's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of God, or the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, is what we've been talking about so far, that comes starting at the tribulation period. We see this again, in his writings to Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. That is, when Christ returns to take us out of the world. So he is expressing to them his confidence that Christ will continue to work in them until he comes again. And that coming is not the second coming, it's the coming at the rapture. Again, in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Why would we rejoice in the day of Christ? Because he's bringing his rewards with him. Because at the time of the day of Christ, we will be rewarded for those things that we have done in the flesh. And so he's rejoicing in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So this is an overview then of what's coming during this day of the Lord. And it's a dreadful day. It's a day of wrath, a day of anger, a day of judgment. Actually, not a day. The day just meaning a period of time, but it starts at the beginning of the tribulation, goes all the way to the end of the millennium. And it's going to be a time when Christ will judge the earth. And even during the millennial period, he will judge the earth with a rod of iron. He will be the righteous justice, the righteous judge, when he rules for 1,000 years here on the earth. A lot to come, a lot to understand. I think it's important for us to have an understanding of what's coming, even though we're not going to be here for the tribulation part of it. We will return with Christ, and we will reign with him. So for the second coming of Christ and for the millennial kingdom, we will witness all that in person. But for the tribulation period, we thankfully will be at the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. So interesting things happening in heaven. That's the day of Christ on the earth, the day of the Lord. And in a way, those things are happening concurrently, at least during the tribulation part of that. And then we return as the bride of Christ at the second coming. So a lot of interesting and exciting things to come in our study. But this gives you at least an overview of where we're going and what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so excited to know what's in your plan. But we are even more excited to know that we will not be here to experience your wrath, to be the recipients of your anger and your judgment. We thank you that your judgment on our behalf was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you took our sins and you put them on his shoulders, that he bore them to the cross, and that there is no more punishment for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, as we look at these terrible things to come, we ask that if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not yet come to you for forgiveness of sins, who has not yet confessed their need for forgiveness and salvation, we ask that this might be a reminder of how critical this is, and that time is quickly running out, that never before have we been able to see, or have we seen the preparations that we see today for these things to take place, the rebuilding of the temple, the ten-nation confederation, the rise of the beast. All of these things, Father, are so imminent in our understanding, and even in the things that we witness in the news every day. We ask that this would be a motivation for us to carry your word of reconciliation, of salvation, to those who are lost around us. And again, that it might be a motivation for those who are lost, who come under the word, to turn to you and to seek forgiveness and salvation. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.